So this morning, we're continuing the series we're doing called Marked. I'm laughing because I just heard another pastor who was at a conference. It wasn't the conference I went to, it was a different conference. I was listening to the podcast, and he was speaking to a bunch of pastors, and he was talking about Mark. And this is actually when we were in the plane this week, and I was listening to the podcast, and he said, "I love the Gospel of Mark. I've learned a lot about it. I've spent the last," and I think he said something like 52 months preaching it in our church. 52 months they had been, like, or something like that, 26 months, that's a big difference, but, you know, several, like, 2.5 years he'd been in the series, and I was like, gosh, like, we haven't been there that long, and we probably won't be, but, it's been a good journey, and I was kind of also humbled that, man, there's so much more that could be explored. I hope you're doing that. I love what Mike shared this morning, that we are in God's Word, His very voice to His people, you know, and we believe that with great conviction, not just as a point of, like, agreement mentally, but as a practical matter in our lives, that the Word of God is to be consumed, right? To be eaten, to be treasured, tasted, known. And it's not a book, like, in the traditional sense of a book. It's the very Word of God to His people. And so we can continue that this morning, but there's so much more to learn and grow together. I want to pray right away, and then we're going to do a little bit of follow-up from last week and then moving forward, and also talking about some other things as well. So pray with me if you would. Father God, we've come here today to your house to sing praises of who you are, the great God of all creation, the universe, the mighty one, the holy one, the creator, Yahweh, beyond measure, beyond our understanding, beyond ability to be known, were you not to reveal yourself to us. And so today, Father, we come into your house to worship you in your glory and your magnitude. And we ask, Father, that you would indeed condescend, that you would come to us, that you would reveal yourself to us, and not for our begging, but for our need of you. Because without you, we have no hope, and we have no direction or purpose or point. And so we look to you, Father, to instruct us. And we ask that you would do that in our innermost being, that we would really be changed from the inside out, that we would be transformed because we've come to know you, that our lives would be fuller because of you. And Father, as we've come today, we pray that we could, you know, bring those things in here that we drag in from the world, our hearts, burdens, our concerns, the things that are going awesome, the things that are going terrible, and we could just drop them like bags at our feet for a minute and say, you know, Jesus, we want to hear what you say about all this junk we brought in here. We know it, we live it all the time, but would you instruct us in what it means and how we're to go forward? And may we return everything to you, the good, the bad, the ugly, just in praise. We'll magnify who you are for this gift of life that you've given us. We pray for your Holy Spirit to be with us and intermingled in this place, that we would rightly see, hear, and understand, know, believe, and live your word, that it would actually make a difference in our lives. Father, we owe everything to you. So whatever you choose to do, we worship you because you're worthy. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So last few weeks, I started asking you all to do something. I'm going to say it before the sermon this week. Maybe you can be thinking about it. But I've been asking that maybe if you have had a question or a thought that came up while I was speaking, that maybe you would write down a question. And I didn't really know why. I just wanted a little interaction on what was going on. I had a little bit of an ulterior motive. Family groups right now are kind of on a hiatus at Family Bible Church. Some people have asked about that. But they're hopefully going to be coming back online very quickly here in the next, you know, few weeks. And part of what has happened is I would love to provide material on our website for kind of like family group material, and I would love to maybe have some input in that. So if you have questions or thoughts, you're just like, what about this? I mean, it's a chance for us to go deeper in God's Word together in family groups. It's not about having the right answer, it's about having the right attitude, right? That we're going to go figure out what God's Word actually says and then live it out together in community. And so I ask you for the last few weeks, these, by the way, are engagement sheets. And on the back side, there's a space here if you're a first or second timer with us. Sorry. By the way, I'm sick if you haven't noticed. I got sick this week on my way to Florida. Oh, my goodness. And so fill that out. And on the back side, there's a space for some next step items for you. But also down here is a space for prayer concerns. And that's where if you have a question or a thought or, you know, an insight, write that down. And I would love to have that information and, you know, see what God might do with that. The other thing I've been asking you to do for the last few weeks, because this is primarily our prayer concern card, right? That if there's people in your lives that you would love to come to know the Lord, like if there's people in your lives that you've been just praying, a coworker or a parent or a child, and you've just been praying and your heart's burdened for them, and you want someone to join you in prayer, our prayer team would lift that prayer with you, and we'll pray that God would intervene. We won't know when or how or in what manner He'll do that, but we would love to be praying for those people. And maybe someone that needs to be in church that would just be blessed to be here, and you could write their name down as well. So those kind of things, if you want to write that down on that card, that would be fantastic. But I say all to say this, that we're going to do a little bit of review because someone wrote a question last week, and I wanted to read it. This wasn't my intent in doing this, by the way, but I thought it was interesting. It says, the history and context of the text we talked about last week is crucial, the prophecy from Isaiah. Remember that? And it said, is there application today? The prophecy from Isaiah pointed to the beginning of humanism. That's the ability for people to do things in the flesh, you'll remember. And how is this pervading society and maybe even pervading the church? And by the way, if you want to know where this is at, we're going to be in Mark 7 again this week. And so if you want to turn to Mark 7, you can see this text. This can be Mark 7, 6. We're going to work a little later in that text today. I think it's, if you turn there, yeah, it's Mark 7, 24. But in Mark 7, chapter 7, verse 6, it says this. Jesus is speaking. He says, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, and here's the prophecy. These people will honor me with their lips, remember that, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain because their teachings are merely rules taught by men. And then in verse 8, which is really powerful, you, to those he's talking to, have let go of the commands of God and instead chosen to follow the commands of men, right? Now the person asking the question says that's defined as humanism. As much as you can do in the flesh is what they've come to try to do. And Jesus was indicting them. And I'm not going to try to answer all the question, but I do think that there's two things that we can say distinctly since Jesus used that text here in Mark. And the first is this, that when Isaiah was prophesying, part of what he was prophesying about was the Israelite people, specifically the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Thus, the two people that Jesus was addressing here. And I want you to see, and it's so beautiful because the text is so obvious, but I want you to see that Jesus says these words, Isaiah, that's the prophet, was right about you, pretenders. Remember I said that, religious pretenders. He was right about you. And in some way, as magnificent as the prophecies of Isaiah are and the prophets of the Bible, and we think about prophecy being like in time stuff or, but there was a time gap between Isaiah and this moment with Jesus, and they could have never imagined that Isaiah was speaking about them. That they were the ones that would have fallen from God to the point that they would honor him with their lips, but not inside. That they would miss the point. That they would substitute false religion for true faith. And it's the easy thing to do. And then the second thing is, and we talked about this, but I do want to touch it again, is, well, then that was applicable to them then, but what about now? Is it applicable in the church now? And of course it is. We have a tendency to deny the true engagement with God in studying the Word and in praying, right? And then we sang that song, I need you, Jesus, and being needy for him, and being desperate for him. And instead, and being in that vulnerable, broken position of a child, we would rather be in the position of an authority. We'd rather be in a position that has it all together and has the answers. And so therefore, we're more comfortable walking around in pretending religion than true faith. Because you see, true faith is always about needing someone else, meaning God, in our lives. That's true faith. And so we have that tendency. One other application, and I think I said this, but we have a tendency, and this is a real detriment to the church, to judge one another based on external factors, right? So we look at someone and we go, well, you can't possibly be a true Christian because of X, Y, or Z, something we see on the outside, but we don't know the condition of someone's heart. And even more tragic, by the way, than that, is if we look at one another and say, well, you're obviously a Christian because you're here every Sunday and you do this box and you check that thing and this thing, and so obviously, and then you're not. That's the more tragic of those two. Right? That we would presume one another to be believers and then only find out when we meet God that we were not believers at all. That ought to give us pause. That should have shook up the religious leaders when Jesus said it to them. Isaiah was right when he talked about you, pretenders, who prefer that to a true faith. And I say that, and that was a great connection, of course, because it was what we just talked about last week with today's text, because we're going to continue in this journey with Jesus in Mark where he encounters real people who have real needs and are not there. Today's going to be almost antithetical to what the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were upset with the disciples about. I want to say one other thing, by the way, and I didn't say this last week. What they were fundamentally offended with, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, was the freedom with which the disciples walked. Like, don't miss that. They were offended by how they walked around. You know, it says they were taking grain with their hands, but the text actually says they were offended with the way they walked around. It was their very freedom, their very comfort, their very presence with Jesus that made the religious pretenders uncomfortable. You can't be you and be comfortable with God. Does that make sense? We worked really hard to pretend to be okay with God, and you're not pretending at all. And that's a great lead-in, of course. And I knew that last week when I preached that these texts, they're all connected, right? I mean, the whole Bible, but this story is a narrative flow. And I just had to pick a spot to stop last week. So keep that in mind, that this week is going to be a continuation of that thought. We're going to take a journey, a powerful journey through the text now, starting in verse 24. Okay, so we just come off. Jesus said, it's not the things on the outside that make a man unclean. It's not the things that a man or woman puts in their mouth that makes them unclean. It's the things that come from the inside. And he lists all the evil brokenness of the world, not all, but a bunch of categories, and says that comes from inside of us. We need to be changed on the inside, right? And on the heels of that, this is what the word says. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. And it's actually Tyre and Sidon, right? So there's two names dropped there. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know that he was there, yet he could not keep his presence a secret. So the first thing I want you to notice in the text is there's a location change today, right? He was before in Galilee, in Israel, and now he had left, rose up, the text says, departed from that place and went to another place, and this place is called Tyre and Sidon. I want to take one moment just to talk about these locations. I always get fascinated with names in the Bible. You know, Dale is always a great model of that. He says, you know, everything there matters, right? Names matter. Numbers matter. And here we have these two names. Tyre means a rock, but it's actually the capital of Phoenicia, right? Which is a northern bordering country to Israel. So it's another people group, and he's crossed over and to this capital region. But by the way, it does say region, you know, because then there's this thing about Sidon, and Sidon is actually a fishing port for Phoenicia as well, okay? And so you have this, Jesus has now arose from Galilee and left after this encounter with the religious folks, right? He has crossed the border and he has gone into the neighboring country, and he's between in the area of the capital and the fishing village. By the way, the word Sidon literally means to catch fish. I couldn't help but read catching fish and thought, oh yeah, Jesus is teaching them to what? Be fishers of men. Remember that? Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And he is now casting that into another country to catch fish. Interesting, right? And so a couple of things I want to talk about, because it's relevant. The more you dig, the more there is. The area of Tyre and Sidon that he's in is known as Palestine, which we should probably be familiar with the language of Palestine even today, right? It's in the news almost every day, the Palestinian area. And it's the foreign and the neighbor up to the north. I already said that, but just to reiterate, okay? So Palestinian territory around Israel, and he has entered into it, okay? Now check it out. So we already read this, and I love this. But it says that Jesus went into the oidos, the house. He kind of went away. He snuck into a house, and he did not want to be found out, which is a weird thing. Isn't that what it says? Did you see it? And he did not want anyone to know it. He didn't want people to know he was in the house or people to know he had come into the country. Like, you have to believe that that's true, that the Bible says that Jesus didn't want to be discovered. But I don't want to say that because you would think Jesus would get what he wants, wouldn't you? Like, you would think if there's anyone in all creation, all history, that's going to get what they want, it's going to be Jesus. He's going to get what he wants. Right? Like, if Jesus wants a break today, he should get a break today, should he not? I mean, he's Jesus, the Son of God, God incarnate. And it says, he did not want anyone to know he entered the house nor the country. And yet, and this will blow your mind maybe, it blew mine, he could not keep his presence secret. What? I thought that, what? And I looked it up. He did not have the power to keep his presence hidden. That's what the text says. Dunama, he did not have the ability to keep his presence hidden. Which, is, on one hand, is spectacular. Because Jesus is of such a quality, you know, you think about a city on a hill, right? You don't put a lamp under a basket, right? He's the Son of God walking around on the earth. He is not going to be hidden. He's going to be known. But even against his own desires, he's going to be known. Isn't that striking? I thought that was just a little nugget. I thought, wow. Like, could, you know, Jesus wants to turn it off for a minute and can't. And we're going to see a theme like that today in the text. Can't turn it off. Can't. Don't have the ability to stop shining. Stop being known. I love that. All right, check it out. So you got this location change. Verse 25, we're journeying with Jesus. In fact, as soon as, this is verse 25. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. And I'm like, she who? You see? Now, if I ever encounter an unknown pronoun in a text, I go back and try and find out who I missed, you know, if you ever read something. And I went back and I was looking, and I'm like, there's no definition of who this woman is. It's linked to the idea that he could not be kept secret, that he is known, even in spite of the fact that he don't want to be known there. And as soon as she, and all we know about she, we know of a couple of facts about this person. She's a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit. So that's who she is. It's just a weird way to introduce her, honestly, in the text. As soon as she heard, who? This lady that you're going to hear about in a minute. As soon as she heard that Jesus was in the area, as soon as she heard about Jesus, remember this? He's not in his home country, right? As soon as she hears about this Jesus being in her area, she comes and she falls at his feet. Her daughter had an impure, that is unclean, spirit, pneuma. Her daughter was afflicted. Her daughter was unwell. And we can unpack that a little bit, but you know, this idea of unclean spirits is, you know, something isn't right. Something isn't right. You know, Mike kind of alluded to that earlier, that everyone knows someone in their life that's hurting. Everyone knows someone that's like troubled. And many of us are troubled, right? It's just not right. And there's this sense that this woman, as soon as she hears about Jesus, she comes and she falls at his feet because she knows that he is going to somehow help her with the not rightness of her daughter. Something isn't right. It's going to be more defined than that in a moment, but that's where we start. She falls at his feet. All right. Yeah, in verse 25, and that's it. 26, some more. The woman was a Greek, check this out, born in Syrian Phoenicia, okay? So she lives there. And she begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. So now we have a couple more pieces of information. The first is that she's from Syrian Phoenicia, which is, the root is the same, it's Syria, right? So she's from this region that's troubled, and she, her daughter, oh yeah, and she begs Jesus, and she asks him to drive the demon, to cast the demon out of her daughter. This idea, now, so you have a couple of layers happening here. She's has an unclean spirit, right? A not therapeutic spirit, a not healthy, not whole spirit, her daughter does. But this woman who's from Syria has diagnosed it. It's a demon, and that could be something that Jesus would know as, you know, something in truth, or it could be attributing something of a sort of a false god, you know, that there's some demon that needs to be thrown out. And I just think this is remarkable because, and it says that she begged here, but she asked him, Jesus, will you throw that demon out of my daughter? Crazy. Couple of things I think that's crazy. Well, first of all, one thing is the woman comes and just falls at his feet. So that's first, right? She's down on her face by Jesus, desperate for him to help. But then she begins to diagnose what's going on and to tell Jesus how to fix the problem. You see that? Like, she's like, and would you just go ahead and throw that demon out of my daughter? Ekbalo. I don't know why I love that word, but to cast it out, to get the demon out of my daughter. Jesus, will you just do that right now? And it says here that she asked, but there's a little bit more of a rich history for this woman in the Gospel of Matthew, because we're not going to turn there, but in the Gospel of Matthew, what you have is this woman is nagging the disciples in Jesus. She's nagging them to the point she's just pestering them. Would you please, would you please, would you please? And she keeps bugging them to the point that the disciples following Jesus say, Rabbi, will you send her away? She's driving us crazy. This foreigner is driving us nuts. Will you send her away? So it's kind of funny to hear in Mark, the NIV translates it as beg, but it's really to ask. It's a respectful asking. She asks as one who believes he can do it. But in the other gospel, it's recorded in this pestilent-like, annoying, drippy faucet. I will not stop. I need you, kind of way. So she begged Jesus to cast out the demon. Will you throw this demon out of my daughter? So far, so good, by the way, in the text. Because we're about to turn a corner on something that I think is super weird. But so far, so good. Because we've seen this before, you know, some dude comes and falls flat on his face and Jesus says, will you? Jesus says, yeah, I will. And the dude's healed. Does all this, people are being healed and fed, you know, they're multiplying food and all that stuff. All this stuff has become normative in Jesus' life. And in this moment, she comes and she says, you know, I have this problem. Will you do it for me? But Jesus' response here is stunning. She begs Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. Here's Jesus' reply. Verse 27. First, let the children be satisfied, because it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. What? I mean, did you hear the way he answered the question? Jesus, my daughter has an unclean spirit, which is in fact true, right? Impure spirit. And I think she has a demon. I'm on my face. I'm pestering you. And Jesus says, first, let the children fill their bellies, because it is not good to throw bread, right, to the little dogs. We've talked so much about the miracles of Jesus and the multiplying of food and the healing and the ministry of forgiving of sins, you know, the power that Jesus has demonstrated as he walks around. And here, whenever this lady comes and wants to be part of that, she says, "Would you please do this?" He says, "No, let the kids be satisfied first. I'm not going to feed dogs." I cannot read this text without realizing that Jesus called her daughter a little dog. What? I mean, I looked at it sideways, that's pretty clear. Who are the children? The people of God, right? Wait. Let's connect it back to last week a little bit. Last week, we had the high holy false pretenders, and then we had the people of Israel who were coming out and just being healed and encouraged in droves, just chasing Jesus around, and they're being full. Remember? Feeding all those people with the bread and the fish, full. Everyone was what? Satisfied. Everyone was satisfied, except the religious leaders, they aren't satisfied, right? Because they won't eat it. And then, here in this moment, you know, she's just like, "Give me this now, we're here." And he says, "No, it's not right to give it to the little dogs." I thought that's just stunning. Wow. That's what I wrote in my notes when I read it. Wow. Dogs. Wow. And it's easy to explain this away kind of theologically, say, well, wait. It's because Jesus' first priority was to Israel, you know. It's kind of like we see with the disciples as well, the apostles. We're first called to go to Israel and then to the, you know, and so there's this kind of pecking order. And you can kind of explain it away. But boy, it just seems harsh. It just seems a despised thing. Now get this. The term little dogs was a known problem in Phoenicia in particular, okay? So what was really, really frowned upon, this is, you know, my understanding, really, really frowned upon in Phoenicia was to have a dog that just was unkept. So you could have dogs. You could have dogs that were well-fed and groomed and cared for, and you had them on your leash, and you walked, right? And you did everything a good owner would do. That was respected. But to just have a dog, like, wandering around, and that's what the implication is here. I love that I found this little phrase called mooch pooches. A mooch pooch. And a mooch pooch is a little dog just follows you around and just like, "Please, come on, give me something." His ribs are showing, you know. We've been on some foreign missions where we've seen dogs that look like they can't even be alive. How are you alive? And the dog is like, just waiting for something, you know. And that's the term that Jesus uses for this little girl. A mooch pooch. It would have been definitely a derogatory term. Not only derogatory like in our modern context, but in their context, it had been offensive. Like a begging dog, an uncared for dog, a dog without a master, a dog that's not well fed and cared for. I'm not going to give the children's bread to this mangy mutt. Wow. And I was just stunned. What she's asking for is a demon to be cast from her daughter. And Jesus equates it to tossing show bread in front of a dog. Huh. But wait. See, and I can't even explain, and you all can come back around on that. You can look at that, and you can come up and tell me later, well, this is, you know, there's some great mind that's figured this out. But the next thing that blew me away and should blow us all away is the immediacy of her reply in 28. "Yes, Lord." It's not good or the bread of the children to be thrown to the dogs before they are satisfied. And she says, "Yes." Like she agrees. You're right. But even the dogs under the table eat the crumbs from the children. Right? So I read that and I went like, wow, right? You know, like, Jesus, like, wow, that's his response. And then I look at this woman and her response to Jesus. Remember, she's at his feet. She's been begging him. And she, without hesitation, has his attention. And she says, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Master, ruler. You're correct. But even little dogs under the table eat the scraps that the children drop." That sentence is the, like, point of that set, that an encounter. And I wanted to just talk about it for a minute. I don't know if you all been in my house or not before, but I have this little yappy dog. He's not really yappy, but you know, RJ, he's yappy when y'all come over usually. But this little bitty 5-pound dog, if you've not been over, I almost bombed today, but it would have been a circus up here if I'd have had my, you know. But this is our little treat thing. So whenever RJ goes out and comes into the house, and if he goes to the bathroom outside, which doesn't always happen, let's be honest, he gets a treat for doing that, for showing some discipline, you know, some respect in our house. And what's been funny is he's so little that we can't feed him a full bone because he would be full for like a whole day from it. So we break him into thirds. But what I've really noticed is that when I walk in the house after walking him, I go over and I get one of these things out and I just go like this. I don't even look at him. I just drop it like that. And then I just let it lay there. And then, of course, he's like on it. You know what I mean? Like, he's on it. He's like, watch, ready for it. It hits the ground, and he eats it, you know, and he carries it around for it, and he comes back in, and then he'll, like, look around. You ever seen a dog, like, look around for a little morsel they missed? On the, they got, you ever seen those dogs? They got, like, sloppy noses, and they're, like, making the floor wet. Where's it? You know what I mean? What did I miss? Where's that? What did I miss? You know, you've seen the dogs do that stuff, right? You're cooking in the kitchen. You're slinging food everywhere. You got food. You're opening packages. And the dog's like, oh my gosh, something's going to happen, you know. This is going to be the best day of my life. And you're up there like going. And you drop something. You're like, I don't want to pick it up. And you're like, come here. They come here like, oh, look at this treasure. Right? On one hand, when you're up here and you look, you're like, oh, look how happy he is. But you wouldn't bend over and pick it up. And you surely wouldn't get on your hands and knees and lick it off the floor, right? Because that's not how we do things. We're adults. We're respectable. Don't eat that. Here's the crazy thing. Jesus says, it's not right to throw good food on the floor. And she says, oh, but if you drop it, we want it. She has no illusions that she deserves anything from Jesus. She has no illusions that she should be included. She has hope, but no demands. It's certainly none of these like traps that the religious leaders have been bringing to Jesus. She says, oh, you're right, Lord, but those morsels are precious to us. As a matter of fact, when she says here that the dogs under the table eat those, the word means to devour, to consume, like to just, you know, woof, right? Because they're so desperate to be included. See, it's not even like she's like, I want to sit at the table. I just, you know, it's not that entitlement thing. Like she's just like, I'll just take it right here. Just drop something for me. We'll be all over it. See, now I'm wild, right? I'm like, wow, right? But I'm not the only one. Because if you read in 29, look at what Jesus says. Because of this, because of the way you responded, you can go. Interesting, by the way. That's all the disciples wanted, was would you send her away? Jesus said, because of this, go. The demon has left. Not the demon will leave. Not go and do some more stuff. Because of that attitude, because of that right understanding, go. The demon is gone. That's powerful. Verse 30, in case we need to know for a fact, says, she went home and found her child lying on the bed. The demon gone. So great. Great story. We're going to journey a little more through the text, but I want to stop just a minute and talk about what does this matter. She's a Greek. It means she's not a Hebrew, right? She's a Gentile. All of us are Gentiles. Dogs under the table, her master, hungry. And she has no problem with that. This week, I was, I mentioned I was in Florida, and I won't say who, but so, someone, I was in the hot tub. I'm not bragging. I'm just telling a story. I was sick as a dog, if that helps at all. I was in Florida sick, but I was in the hot tub. And someone tells my mom that she looks like a famous evangelist. I think the girl was kind of saying, are you the famous evangelist? I think you are. That was funny enough. And mom's like, no. And we went to bed, and in the middle of the night, the same evangelist comes on TV and starts to talk. And I'm like woke from asleep to hear this. And I kid you not, she's saying, Jesus would never clothe his children in an irrespectable way. You know, there's nothing that's good enough for the children of God. There's nothing too great for the children of God. You know who you are, right? You're God's children. Everything belongs to you. Like, and I'm not picking on her. I'm just saying that's what I heard. And then I go from that to reading this text, and Jesus is like, you know, you're like dogs. You're like dogs. But he doesn't say that like in an unloving way. It's just like a right understanding of our relationship. And I think, church, we can get that so wrong. We can think, well, you know what? I've been praying to Jesus, and he hasn't done it yet. And we begin to judge him for the way he functions in our life, right? Listen, we're like dogs under the table, right? We need him. That's the posture that, not to fake that posture, that's the posture he desires in our lives. You know, demanding things of God. You know, expecting that he would deal with us as peers and equals. Well, I'm going to ask you a question then. No, what? What? Jesus didn't answer my prayer. Or, oh, wait a minute. I've been praying, and the thing I didn't want to happen has happened. He didn't answer me. Instead of, he answered in a way I didn't want. Remember, Jesus didn't want to be known, and yet was. There's this right understanding of our proximity and relationship that depends on God that we should always, always be aware of. And I'm not saying we should like rub our noses in the dirt and act like we're less than we are, but let's don't act like we're more. Let's don't demand things of the God who saves us. He's saving us. We ought to trust him in that. See, really what I think it is the question of pride. A question of pride, isn't it? How will I let God treat me? Isn't that kind of what the Pharisees are saying? I know I got my own system here. I'm not going to let you dismantle that. You know what I say? He can treat me however he wants because he's God. I belong to him. He's my only hope. Question of pride. We all caught up in that. All these are morsels from the Lord. These little gifts he gives to his children. And it's so good. Oh, and I want to say, we don't deserve it. Maybe you think you deserve it. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. When he comes to me in a broken and hurting time, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it when he gives me the strength to face another day. I don't deserve it, right? I don't deserve it when I succeed. I don't deserve it when I fail. I don't deserve his presence and his passion. I don't deserve him dying on a cross that I might be free. I want to go quickly now through this next bit of text because it's related. Just then, Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and Sidon. He went through Sidon, here we go again, down to the Sea of Galilee into the regions of the Decapolis, right? Remember, the Decapolis is the 10 cities. You ought to remember maybe the 10 cities is where the guy who was the crazy person out in the graves area ran to tell them about Jesus, the Decapolis. So it says he went on to the Decapolis. And there some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk. And they begged him, look at the similarity to what we just heard in the woman. There's going to be a lot of like repetition. They begged him to place a hand on the man. So here they, who are they? They're the people who brought a friend who is deaf and can't speak. They brought him to Jesus and they begged Jesus. They asked, same model here. Now look at the response here, 33. Jesus took the man aside, away from the crowds. Jesus stuck his fingers into the man's ears. Then Jesus spit and he touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh he said, Ephphatha, which means be opened. And at this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak plainly. Similar experience, similar encounter, totally different engagement, totally different, you know, result in a way. But I want you to see what I thought, what in the world is like eating the food off the floor. He took the man aside, first of all, so it's not like, it wasn't like up in front of everybody to show off what he's doing. It wasn't the point. But he immediately puts his fingers in the guy's ears, right? He puts his fingers in there. And I want you to just see the progression. It happens so fast. I mean, it's just like one thing after the other. I can't imagine that Mark and the disciples are going, what is he doing? Like, what kind of methodology is this? And then he spit. By the way, a new Greek word for you today. Spit is ptuo. P-T-U-A-O. Ptuo. Like, that's what it is. I don't know where he spit, by the way. Did he spit in the guy's face? Did he spit on the ground? Did he spit on his hand? I don't know. And then it says that he grabbed the guy's tongue. Got a hold of it. Right? I think the spit's involved now. I think he probably spit on something and touched the guy. He put his fingers in his ear. He spit and he touched the guy's tongue. He's doing all this stuff. And you got to be thinking, if you're this guy, like, what are you doing? Like, maybe it's just me, guys. That's disgusting. You just had your fingers in my ears. I don't put my own fingers in my ears in my mouth. I don't do that. He spits. And then he looks up, and I love this, and with a deep sigh, it's like this idea of a child at birth, like a lamaze, you know, like, right? It's like this, like, it literally means like to squeeze something out, to make something happen. This is like Jesus is manifesting some experience in this guy's life, and he heals him. And he says, and look at what it says, Ephphatha, which is hard to say if you say it fast, which is a foreign language. Is it the guy's language? Why? Why that word? Why that moment? The guy's deaf. He can't speak. Who's he saying it for? Is it Aramaic? Chaldean? I don't even know the etymology of what is it? But he speaks in the local, in some local dialect, which means, and even, by the way, even to the readers, they go, well, what does that mean? And so he gives you the definition of what it means. It means be opened. It's a command. Open up. And at this, the man's ears are immediately opened. And I love this. His tongue was unchained. It had been restricted. It was released. The bands, it says, of his tongue were released in the moment. And he began to speak orthos, plainly or straightly, orthodontics, right? Like straight. He began to speak straight for the first time. And I want, this is where we're going to end. Jesus commanded that people who saw that, don't tell anyone, right? So here's Jesus' desire. Don't say nothing about this. But the more he told them, the more they kept talking about it. They couldn't stop talking about what Jesus did. Did you see? Put his fingers in, touched the guy's tongue, that big breath thing, and then the guy can talk now and he can hear. Can you believe it? They're in Decapolis, where the other guy, remember the other guy? You know, he's like, can I go with you? No, you can't go with me. And the guy went all throughout the Decapolis, just telling everybody what Jesus did for him. And in 10 cities, he's like, there's this guy, Jesus, you can't believe it. And now Jesus is back up in the region. People were overwhelmed with amazement. They were stunned and beside themselves with what Jesus could do. And they said this, he has done everything well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. He even opens ears and loosens tongues. For what? Praise and for proclamation. For good news. You can't believe this guy Jesus I met. And I don't even know what to think about the fact that he says, don't go tell anybody about it, and they can't stop telling people about it. Like, I think that's awesome, actually. Could you just keep it to yourself? Can you keep your faith to yourself? I can't keep it to myself. We have these stories that are the opposite of false pretending religion. They're like real people, real desperate, really touched, and then really telling people about what Jesus really did. They just have to. They have to do all that, right? They have to wait upon Jesus. They don't get to make the plan and implement the vision and see. They have to wait. And then when the moment comes, they get to go tell the story. Oh, you can't believe what Jesus just did. And the people who witness it go, wow, I've been watching that for a while. You can't believe what Jesus just did. And this is how our lives should be lived. Listen, in this rhythm of waiting upon Jesus and believing in Jesus and then celebrating Jesus and acknowledging Him and proclaiming Him and then waiting upon Jesus again. I don't know if you've talked to people who have been a Christian a while, if you've been talking to people who've been believing in Jesus for a while, but it's not like they have this terrible life and they have this experience with Jesus and everything's perfect. It's like this journey of relationship, of dependence and need and conversation that manifests in salvation, that manifests in a true faith. Like, that's the journey. And that's the journey the disciples are on as well. Seeing and realizing there's this normalization of experience with Jesus. I don't know if you've had that in your life. I don't know. And honestly, and this is the scary, I don't know in your life right now if there are things that you need Jesus desperately to do. Oh, I don't know if there's things that you've asked Jesus desperately to do and He hasn't done the way you wanted. And you might feel like, I'm going to starve to death under this table. But the good news that we have is that we have a God who does not let His children starve. It's good testimony about Jesus. I guess I just want to end with this. You know, what is something that only Jesus can do for you right now? And I want to say it like this, right? I know you immediately, I think of what the need is, and then I think of the plan for Jesus. Jesus, here's our plan. I've been praying about it for a long time. This is what I think you should do. If you follow the directions pretty closely, I think we'll be in good shape, right? That's how I go to Jesus with my plans. That's what I do, right? But what about if we go to Jesus and we say, Jesus, this is what I want, but there's a deeper need, and I need to know what your plan is in this, because your plan's better than my plan. And usually, honestly, church, that's a deeper conversation. See, that surface stuff is about us controlling what's going on. That deeper thing is going, we're yours. You're ours. Whatever you have is better. The truth is that many of us are too proud to just take what Jesus gives us. I want to pray today. I don't know what God has stirred up in you. Just that we would be in about that relationship with Him. It would be enduring with Him. I don't want to think more highly of ourselves, nor more less, but rightly about our position. We don't deserve anything from Jesus. If you've been walking around your life thinking you deserve, Jesus owes you some stuff, you're wrong, man. Jesus owe me nothing. He don't owe you nothing. He don't owe anybody anything. He does not. That's pride. But oh, when morsels fall from the table of God, how we feast. Pray with me if you would. Father God, we just thank You so much that the dogs we are, You feed us from Your table. And Father God, for the times that we have demanded things of You, the times that we have stood and judged You as if we have standing or ability or knowledge to do so, we repent. Father God, we know our tendency to walk in the ways of men and to fail. And so we cast that out today, Father, and we want to walk in Your way. Would you lead us in that way? Whatever needs to be done to do away with our unclean spirit, whatever journey needs to be taken that we would rightly have our sin removed and be who You call us to be. I pray that You give us the courage to walk that path with You. Would You guide us away from that tendency to fix it ourselves? You are worthy of praise and honor because You're God. We love You so much. Today we recognize and celebrate what Jesus did on the cross that we could never do ourselves and cannot be undone. That all of our sins are paid for, washed away, and that we're free in you, that we're free in you to walk around and be included. Father, we thank you so much for your sustenance, because for all of our fear and lamenting and foreboding, we are still here. You are still ours, and we are still yours. And we just live in that. We love you so much, but we don't deserve you. We praise you, Father, because you're beautiful and worthy. May your people hear, believe, and respond to your word. We pray it in Jesus' name.